Invite you today to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, actually it was just referred to by Tim in the communion meditation. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at yet one more facet of God's amazing love. And I don't know about you, but if you've stuck with us through this series, I hope and pray that you have been able to see God's love is so incredible and so broad and deep and wide and high that we may not ever be able to totally fathom it, but we want to consider it to the best of our ability, because in so doing, we can respond to him and to others in love as he intended. As you're turning to that chapter, chapter 12 of Hebrews, a little bit of background. The book of Hebrews is specifically addressed to Jewish believers who have found that the new life in Christ is pretty difficult. Now, they maybe didn't expect it to be, even though Jesus told his followers that in this life they would have trouble, they would have hardship. Some of them didn't believe that they would be having the hardships and difficulties that they were going through. They were suffering persecution on top of some of the just normal difficulties and problems that they might have faced. Whenever they practiced their faith, rather than being rewarded for it in the immediate, sometimes it was actually ridiculed. And sometimes, again, they suffered by losing a lot of things that were valuable to them. Some of them lost property, it was confiscated, taken from them. Some of them were separated from loved ones. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were beaten and mistreated, all for practicing their faith. So it was difficult, and it was so difficult for some of them that they were being tempted to leave the church and return to their former way of life. In Hebrews chapter 11, the preceding chapter, they'd been reminded of how the forefathers, people like Abraham and Moses and others, exhibited steadfast faith in their trying times. Now picking up in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and following. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, in other words, considering all this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Before the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And we'll pause there for a few moments. Jesus here is presented as the prime example of one who didn't give up in the face of adversity. He persevered even to the point of death, something that the Hebrew writer says his readers had not done. Well, at least not yet. Some of them might need to face that. They're being encouraged by the fact that Jesus didn't quit, even though he went through rougher times than they had. He also reminds them that Jesus found the strength to do so by looking beyond the present pain, focusing on the glorious future ahead. And he's urging them to do the same so they won't grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, reading on, after he says again that they may have forgotten that word of encouragement that address them as God's children, he says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes anyone he accepts as his child. Endure hardship then as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child is not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not truly his children. Moreover, verse 9 says, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for that. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, so we may share in his holiness. No discipline, he writes, seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, I presented a lesson on God's tough love from this text in 2019. How many of you remember that? I doubt many of you will remember it, or at least not much of it. We also have some folks who've been assembling with us who weren't here back then. So if any of you were here and do recall some of it, and some of this seems redundant, bear with me. I believe it's important for us to consider. We're being told in this passage that the painful things we may experience could actually be evidence of God's love. I'm going to say that again. The painful things we may be experiencing could actually be evidence of God's love. Now, so many people see it as evidence of the absence of his love. But he's saying here it's actually evidence of God's love for his children. That idea may not set well with us. After all, if he loves us, why not spare us from all hurt and heartache? Why allow us to suffer at all, let alone possibly be inflicting some kind of pain upon us? Well, those are some good questions, which the Hebrew writer addresses. Now, we may not like his answers, but that doesn't mean they're not the truth. Now, I want to share some things with you, some background here. First of all, we got to remember that not all discipline is punishment. Not all discipline is punishment. In fact, since Christ bore the punishment for our sins on the cross, we can rest assured that the discipline God dishes out to his kids is for our training, not our destruction. See, it's not that he's punishing us. He's training us. He's teaching us. He's instructing us. That's what he's doing. Yet, see, he will correct us when necessary in order to teach us some valuable lessons. And if he doesn't ever do that, then it begs the question, the Hebrew writer is saying, doesn't he care for his children? Doesn't he love his kids? Oh, why would he ask that? Because loving parents will discipline their kids when they need it. They will. Now, my mom said, discipline may hurt me more than it did her. And I confess, I didn't buy that at the time. Though much later in life, I found that I understood a bit more what she meant when I was compelled to discipline my own children. And it's not that a responsible parent delights in discipline, but we do it because we love our children. It's necessary for all children. All children. We might think, that's not necessary for me. It's necessary for all. As hard as it may believe, my sweet wife, Nina, what's needed to be disciplined at school. I mean, isn't that hard to believe that she would ever need to be disciplined? She broke a rule that led her, teacher to give her an option. And we don't always get options when it comes to discipline, but he gave her an option. She could either miss recess for a week or get a swat with a paddle. My sweet Nina opted for the latter. Now, it won't surprise you, perhaps, that, similar things happened to me. Her, yeah, surprise. To me, not so much. When I was in middle school, because I spoke disrespectfully to one of my teachers, I was also given a choice between a paddle or after-school detention. Again, like Nina, I chose the paddle. Yeah, teachers did discipline in that way, back in our day. Aren't you glad they don't now? Or maybe you think they ought to still be doing it. We won't go there. But if we were disciplined at school, we'd also be disciplined at home. Now, we might get a note from the teacher to take home and say what happened, and we would not want to give it to them. We might want to lose it going home. You know what I'm talking about? But then the teachers would call home. And then there'd be discipline at home. And I'll be honest with you, I dreaded that more than anything that the teacher might dish out. Why? Because it was more severe? No. But because it was coming from someone I knew held me dear. And someone I really cared about disappointing. But discipline was necessary, and we learned some lessons from it. Discipline teaches us lessons if we will learn from it. Here's another thing about God's discipline. It's never abusive. Never abusive. He doesn't beat his kids into submission. He knows exactly how to measure out discipline according to our particular need. Any parents out there who have more than one child, do you know that they don't always respond the same to the same correction? Sometimes they respond differently. One child may be brought to repentance by a disapproving look. Another may respond to things like a timeout or withholding privileges or being grounded for a few days. Yet another might need a firmer hand. As the Hebrew writer said, we do the best we know how as fathers, as parents. But the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, always knows what's best. He always knows what's needed, and he always does what's right. Always. I don't know many kids who like curfews. Do you? Did you like them when you were growing up? How about chores? Eating only healthy foods. I've known some kids who'd rather not brush their teeth or take a bath. Not every child's excited about going to school, are they? Or coming to church. But loving parents insist that they do the things that they know are for their good. When my daughters, and I've shared this before, objected to some of the stuff I told them that they needed to do, that they really needed to do, whether it was cleaning their room or helping their mom or going to school, I'd reply to their objections like this: too bad. Too sad. Your dad. And they, okay. But again, these things were important, not just to the family, but for them, that they were responsible about doing the things they needed to do. Anyone here ever been involved in sports or in the military? If so, you know about discipline. You know something about discipline. Sometimes running those extra laps or cleaning latrines was in some sense punitive. But most of the rigid training was for your good. It was for your good to prepare you for a big game or an important mission. Not fun, come on, let's be honest, but very necessary. I'm convinced that much of the, stuff that God's children have to endure is preparing us for what's ahead. Now, that can be a scary thought. I mean, what's in my future that's going to require the strength and skills that I'm developing now? But what would be even more frightening is the prospect of facing that future without the training, without the equipping, without the maturing, without the growing, without the discipline that's necessary to bring that about. Earlier we read in our text Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Now, I can identify with that a whole lot more nowadays than when I was younger, but the feeble arms and weak knees, strengthen them, it says. It's not saying, hey, go get some therapy. It's not saying go get physical therapy. It's not going saying, no, it's you strengthen them. We need to toughen up sometimes. You know that? And that requires some tough training. But there's good news. This is really good news. God gives us the strength we need to strengthen those arms and those knees, physically and spiritually. God always has our good in mind, and his love is tough. But not, again, just tough, and that sometimes it's tough for us to deal with. It's tough as nails. His love for his children is strong. It's determined. It's unwavering. Listen to Jesus in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen to this. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What's he saying? He has a firm grip on those he loves. And so does the Father. That's a pretty tough love. To hold on to it so tight. That we can't be snatched away, that we can't be pulled away from him. Yet there's this unspoken word of caution here. What happens to those sheep who won't listen to the voice of the shepherd? He says, you know, my sheep, they know me, and my sheep listen, and my sheep follow. What about those sheep that don't? Might they find themselves in some frightening or even dangerous circumstances? Could there be consequences for distancing themselves from the Father? The answer is yes. Yes, God doesn't spare us from every consequence of our rebellion, of our wandering. He doesn't. Why? Because those consequences and those experiences are so often for our good to understand. To understand. Not to be rebellious and wavering and wandering. I've shared before that I believe my Heavenly Father grounded me for a time. And during that time, I missed out on many of the blessings of a relationship with him because of my disobedience. Now, thankfully, I wasn't grounded for life. Any of you ever say that to your kids? You're grounded for life. And then you recant it. Well, I didn't quite mean that. But at any rate, you need to be disciplined. Well, sometimes our grounding is of our own doing when we wander and when we rebel. It's because we're not grounded in him, see? Not grounded in his word. And we wonder. Then we, in effect, suffer the effects as if we're grounded. Looking back now, with some of the most unpleasant years of my life. Still, I learned some valuable lessons in the midst of those times. The most valuable lesson of all is the one that the prodigal son learned in Luke 15. Now, I'm going to guess that many of you, or most of you, or maybe all of you, are familiar with that story. But the recap is that Jesus tells of a younger son leaving his father's side because he'd rather live recklessly than be constrained by the rules of the household. Now, if you remember the story, did that go well? No, it didn't go well. When he found himself in a mess of his own making, he came to his senses realizing how good he had it back home. With his head hung low, he returned begging to work for his dad. just to work for him, to be a slave. He didn't expect to be forgiven, let alone blessed. But the father had been lovingly, lovingly waiting for his return and threw a welcome home party in his honor. What lesson did he learn? Living apart from the father is so much worse than living a life with him. That's a lesson I learned too. Abiding by the Father's rules is so much better than being ruled by foolish desires. I believe that's precisely why Jude warns us in verse 17 through 21 of his letter. Listen closely. Jude, verse 17 through 21. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times there'll be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. For these are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, there's again endearment. Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Earlier we said strengthen your feeble arms and knees. Where to do that? Now he's saying build yourselves up. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. How do we do that? Well, he mentions praying in the Holy Spirit, spending time in the Word, spending time together in a community of believers, spending time with God in deep communion with him. And it builds you up. It strengthens you. Now listen closely to the next verse, verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So does this mean if we mess up, God won't love us anymore? You know, keep yourself in his love? No, no, 1,000 times, no. His love for us endures. We've seen that time and again, haven't we? It's unconditional and it's eternal. We've seen that. So what are we to make of this idea of keeping ourselves in God's love? Now, the simplest interpretation I can offer would be stay close to the Father to experience the benefits of his love. Stay home with the Father to experience the benefits of his love. It's not that he doesn't love us, but we don't experience the benefits of that love when we don't stay in relationship with him. One morning years ago, I found a dog tied to a handicap sign in the parking lot outside of my office. No one was around, so I carefully approached the dog. It was covered in mud, but even from a distance, I could see it wasn't a stray. There was this cone around its neck. Have you seen those? That indicated a recent visit to a vet. It was obviously meant to keep him from gnawing at the stitches that I saw as I drew closer that were on his shoulder. So he'd been wounded or hurt and stitched up, cared for. Even closer examination revealed that the dog wasn't tied to the post after all. But the leash had become so wrapped around it that he couldn't break free. So I untangled it. I led him into the entryway of the church, and he's shaking mud off in there, so the custodian wasn't happy with me. But I left him there while I called the number that was on the tag on the nice collar that he wore. Now, the owner was overjoyed her pet had been found and rushed right over. Now, she told me she'd gotten Dion from a rescue shelter a few months before and didn't understand why he'd run away. I thought his name was fitting since he was obviously a wanderer. Now, you may need that explained to you, okay, but later. But he was. Now, she scolded her beloved pet and said, after that, come on, boy, let's get you home. Since I never saw or heard from either of them after that, I don't know if Dion learned his lesson or not. I hope so. But more importantly, I hope we realize that this story is a lot like ours.
We have someone who cares for us dearly, who has rescued us, taken us, cared for us, took care of us, and will continue to if we'll abide in his love. But if we run away from his providence and his protection, it will not go well. If we make selfish choices, rejecting his plan and protection, it will not go well. There'll be consequences. We may also get so tangled up that we can't break free. That's not to say we'll be eternally lost. Hear me. We won't. He's placed his seal upon us. If we're truly his children, he's placed a seal upon us. If we continue to ignore his discipline, we'll miss out on much of the joy he wishes for us. But we won't need to, when we come to our senses, have someone else call for our owner when we're in trouble. We can do that ourselves. Isn't that good news? We can do that ourselves. And when we do, he is overjoyed to welcome us back home. Overjoyed. That's great news. That's great news. Now, see, there's discipline again. There's difficulties that we go through and God allows us to when we wander. But sometimes even when we're tight with him, when we're in his house and we have this close relationship, there are still things that happen to us sometimes. Things that, and it's not because we did anything wrong. It's not because of our rebellion. It's not because of that at all. Maybe someone else's rebellion, someone else's choices that are hurting us and causing us pain. God gives them freedom to do that, and we're not spared from all of that pain necessarily. We're not. And sometimes it's just that we are in the wake of a wave that it's not of our own doing, like a pandemic. We didn't cause it. We didn't do it. It's not discipline, again, as a punishment kind of a thing upon us. But what does he say? Endure every hardship. Has it been a hardship, folks, the last couple years? Has it been difficult? Has it been hard? Endure his discipline, he says. What do you mean? What do we learn from it? What have we learned? What have we learned? I'm afraid some have learned to draw farther away from God rather than closer to him. But that's certainly not the lesson he wanted them to learn, is it? Is it? So we're to endure every difficulty. Is what can I learn from this? How can this help me to be growing and maturing? And what can I learn? And sometimes, again, it's not about me learning just for self either. As a matter of fact, I'd say it never is. It's learning for his glory and the good of others. Sometimes the things we experience enable us to be able to be a comfort and a care for someone else. That's what 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and following says. The God of all comfort comforts us in our troubles so that after we've been comforted, we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we've received. What's he saying? When you've had a rough time, you've been in a difficult time, you've had a heartbreaking experience, you've gone through that, God's brought you to the other side of it, now you're equipped to help someone else who's in the midst of it. You may be on the other side, but someone else is in the middle of it. And you remember how hard that was, how difficult that was, how lonely it could be, how many questions there could be. But you are equipped if you've been disciplined and you've learned from it to be for someone else who maybe you wish there would have been someone to be that for you in your time. Endure it all as discipline, as a learning experience. Whether it's of our own doing, it's a consequence of our own choices, or it's just life in this broken world. Learn from it and learn this. God loves you. He loves you. And he's not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's there for you. He will help you through it. How tough it must be, I believe, for our Father.
to see us suffer without intervening. Any fathers out there had to see your children suffer and how hard it was to just sit back and observe that, especially if you were helpless to do anything? Now, God is not helpless. But we know from a standpoint of when we've been unable to do something, how hard that is. I remember, again, my granddaughter, Abby, when she was going through all the chemotherapy in the hospital and how that tore me up. But I trusted the Father was watching over as well and that he would bring her through that. That he would, and he did. Hallelujah and praise God that he did. But how hard it must be on the Father, knowing that he could do something, he could intervene, but he doesn't. Why? For our good. We might not understand it, we not perceive it, see it, that it would be good for him not to intervene right now. But he sees the bigger picture. He's got something in mind for us. But I still believe it's heartbreaking for him. He loves us, so sometimes he will watch and wait while we learn. What do we do in the meantime? Remember to focus on who? Jesus. Jesus. Focus on him because he exhibited tough love by enduring the cross for our sake so that we can look to a future when suffering will be over finally, completely, totally. Remember, he looked forward to the joy set before him. Heaven? The glory of that? I believe that. But I also believe that he was knowing that through his sacrifice, his suffering, that we who were so far away from God would be brought to him. That the joy of us being saved and restored in relationship with God for eternity, I believe that's joy he was looking forward to as well. He exhibited some tough love there, didn't he? He did. Because of him, our struggles are only temporary. Temporary, even though when they may not seem like it or feel like they possibly could be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, and then 5:19, we read this, and we're going to close with this. To this you were called. What? To suffer is what the context is. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered. Christ endured some things. But he leaves an example of how we are to endure things. And that greatest example is, again, look past the pain to what God is doing for us and through us for the future. And then in verse 19, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you suffered a little while, notice that, a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. Jesus looked beyond his pain, concentrated on the joy that would follow, trusting the Father. That the Father had everything in control, even when it looked like to everyone else, it was out of control. May we take our cues from him, who took his cues from the Father. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Thank you for loving us with this enduring love that holds on to us no matter what. Father, and I pray that as we look to Jesus, we'll realize that again, even though people looked at him and saw the suffering he was going through and believed it was because, well, you'd forsaken him or you'd withdrawn from him or he was cursed, that wasn't true. That you loved him. He was the apple of your eye. You loved him and he was obedient to you in love, even to death on a cross. And Father, as we look to him, help us to find strength. To realize, too, that when we're going through difficult times in our darkest moments, it's not because you don't love us, but you do have a plan and a purpose for the suffering. The suffering, the pain is never without purpose.
not when you're the one who has called us to your purpose and we've responded. Thank you again for loving us so much. Thank you, Father, for never letting go. In Jesus' name and amen.